Tonight, we have for me, a rather difficult subject to look at tonight. The title of the message tonight is Skeletons in the Closet. I think I just want to bow for prayer before we... Dear Father, I just want to come to you tonight. I want to give this message to you. Dear Lord, you know the hearts of each one here. You know why you've laid this message on my heart. And I pray that if there's someone here that's not ready to meet you tonight, that this message would speak to them. If there's someone here who has hidden sin in their life, they would have the courage tonight to bring it forth. I just pray, Lord, that the message would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, this is a message on moral purity. This message tonight is a burden on my heart for a number of reasons. We live in a world that is charged with sexual idolatry. You can go into Walmart and almost any convenience store, and you can view soft porn without even touching a magazine. Today, there are porn calendars hanging places you wouldn't have seen them 20 years ago. And we live in a time where you cannot walk down the streets of any major city or town in summertime without being exposed to extreme immodesty. In the professional world, it is known as a fact that you should look at a woman from her eyes and up. Yet many women today dress in a provocative way that will pull the eyes. They have the tendency to drop the eyes. It's also true that most of us here probably own smartphones with capabilities to access all kinds of corruption. And some of us may even know ways to get around the filters and accountability programs, even though that is getting harder to do. This subject's a burden on my heart tonight because many people find themselves trapped by these sins. And they need help to get out. Sometimes I believe that we have focused on the sinfulness and shame of these sins without giving people a very clear way out. And I'm not saying that's this way here. I'm just saying as an overall view. For myself tonight, if I would have preached this message 5 years earlier, it would be different than what it will be tonight. In the last several years, the Lord has brought me through some difficult times in life. Circumstances that have changed the way I view those who find themselves bound by these sins. When you have sat with them and cried with them and prayed with them and entered into their struggle, you will never be the same again. And tonight I just want you to know that if you're here tonight and you're bound by sins of this type that I'm talking about tonight, my heart goes out to you. And tonight I want you to know that there's help for you. I want you to know tonight there's a way forward. There's a way out of these sins, but you need help. Tonight I'm not trying to in any way minimize the seriousness of these sins. Ephesians tells us they should not be once named among us. And I do believe that we can have unconfessed moral sins in our life. We cannot expect to make it to heaven, be with Jesus. We must see it that way. This subject is also a burden on my heart tonight because these types of sin hurt innocent people. Wives, girlfriends, and family sometimes have deep hurts to work through because of these sins. If you're here tonight and you're working through the hurts or something like that, I want you to know tonight my heart goes out to you as well. Well, I want to spend most of the message looking at the way forward and how we can get out of these sins. I do want to spend some time looking at what the Bible says about these sins and the seriousness of them. I'd like to first of all look at the pain of following the lust of the flesh. Can you turn with me, the first point, the pain of following the lust of the flesh. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, verse 1, My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman droppeth in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. This is here a beautiful passage, of warning to man, probably to young people, to young men, to young ladies, to anyone at any age you find yourself here tonight. But it is directed to my son. It's like a father speaking to his son, and he's pleading with him. I want you to know that there are vices out there. I want you to know there's allurements out there that will take you down, down, down. And he's pleading with them, don't go there. Don't get involved in these things. You're going to cause yourself a lot of heartache, a lot of headaches, a lot of problems in life. And oh yes, it seems so attractive. The lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And the sins of pornography may bring a level of excitement and thrill that cannot be matched in normal relationship. But afterwards brings an emptiness and a bitterness that cannot match anything else. And it brings many regrets. It will bring consequences and reaping that are very painful. And you may be here tonight and you think that whenever I choose, I can stop it whenever I want to. I'm here to tell you tonight, you don't know that. There are men who have repented out of the sincerity of their heart and found it very, very difficult to break. The sins are very addicting. I'm telling you that tonight to plead with you tonight. Don't go there. And if you have went there, make it right now. Get yourself right before God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We have here another account of a man who went and lived his life. And there is a lot more that I'm going to bring out here in the parable of the prodigal son. We'll look at some more of it as we get through the message. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Simply means he lived without restraint. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with the harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry, should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Tonight this story is beautiful because it turned out right. But I would like to first of all look at what happened to this young man. And while we will have to admit that it does not say, other than his brother accused him of devouring his living with the harlots, we understand very clearly that when someone goes and takes their own way, this is one of the very first steps that they fall in. So I do not believe we are taking the scriptures out of context to believe that moral failure was part of this young man's journey. As I understand, one of the things that happened here in Luke chapter 15, whenever that young man went to his dad and he said, Dad, I want the money. Basically what he was saying to dad is, I wish you were dead. He hated his dad. He wanted him out of the way so he could go and waste and live it up. But let's go quickly to what happened to this young man. Let's look where he ended up at. You see, when he was out there feeding hogs, what happened to all the pretty girls that he had been chasing? What happened to all those girls that he thought were the answer to his problem? They weren't there, were they? It was a life of loneliness. The life and the road to immorality is a road of loneliness. It is a life of hunger that is never satisfied. It is never satisfied. It will take a person to go back again and again and again. And they never find themselves satisfied until they come back and make it right. And also we see here in this chapter that this kind of lifestyle will clothe a man or woman in rags. Here he was. He had all the inheritance. He had everything that his dad gave him. But in a short time he found himself clothed in rags, feeding pigs, feeding swine. One of the worst jobs you could ever come up with. Tonight, maybe I haven't mentioned any of the sins maybe you are struggling with. Tonight, maybe it's something less than that. Maybe you have sent text messages that you should not have sent, that you know were wrong. Maybe there had been a physical relationship with another girl or another boy that you know is wrong and you've never done anything with it. And on the list go. But it's a skeleton in the closet. And you keep that door shut, and you try to keep it shut, and you don't want to open it up. But every time you open it up, there it is, and it's laying there. Tonight, I don't know if there's anything here tonight or not. I don't know. I'm just preaching a message that is a burden on my heart. And I found that wherever you have people, you have these kind of problems. And I'm just pleading with you tonight. If you're here, I don't care what your age is. If you're a young person, you're just starting out in life. If you are middle-aged, if you're older, I plead with you tonight. If there's skeletons in the closet of these types, we need to get them out. You need to make them right to go on in life. I would like to spend the next part of the message looking at breaking free from the sins of immorality. Letter A is we need to understand that we need help. Very basic, but very, very foundational. We need to understand that we need help. This is not something you're going to get out of by yourself. Let's just lay that down. Lay that foundation. This is not something you're going to crawl out on your own strength. You need help. You need God's help. You need the help of other people. But it's that first understanding of, I am in a situation, I need help. And maybe you don't even know where it's coming from at this point. The second point, maybe very closely tied in, letter B, we need to take the axe to that root of arrogance and pride. We need to take that axe to the root of arrogance and pride. I want to say this as carefully as I can tonight. But if you're here tonight and you view pornography, or you're involved in some kind of immoral relationship, I'm here to tell you that you are proud and arrogant. And you need to see it that way. A person who lives that kind of lifestyle is an arrogant person. And you need to be able to realize that and many times, you know, people can have, they have the answers to their own problem. Before someone can help them, they already have the answer. They know the next step. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you find yourself in that situation, you don't have the answers to your own problems. You must understand that. That is very foundational. We must take that axe to that root of arrogance and pride that lays at the root of most of this. Tonight, I can take you to men who have the answer to their problems. I can show you someone who is still bound in their own sins. And I can take you to another person who simply cried out, just said, just tell me what to do. I just need help. And I can show you someone who has learned to live in victory and is growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a foundational point. Too many times in these kind of sins, the person views them as just a minor flaw in their otherwise impeccable character. Tonight, we need to understand that is wrong thinking. That is false. I must understand that if these sins are in my life, I must make them right. But I have other sins that are a whole package that must be confessed. Letter C, the way out, is complete and accurate confession. The prodigal son came and confessed to his father. He said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He saw his sin as against heaven. We just interpret that as he saw his sin against God. He realized he sinned against God. It was against God that he sinned. And sometimes when we sin, we first of all think about, oh, how's it going to affect this person or that person? And yes, that must all be taken into consideration. But the first thing we must understand is we have sinned against God. We have violated God's standard of holiness. We have pierced the side of Christ, as we look at the last time. He also said, he told his father that he had sinned against him. And I take that as those that he was accountable to here, those that we are accountable to in this life. That's the next step. We take it to them, the ones we've been accountable to, if we want to be clear. If we are here as a member of a church, we need to make it right with the body of Christ. I had a young man tell me in the recent past, it's not a part of our churches, so you don't need to try to decide who it was. But he told me that he's telling young people that they don't need to take the sins of pornography to their ministry or the church. They just need to confess it to God. If they're married, they should confess it to their wife. I'm here to tell you tonight that is not true. That is wrong thinking. I can take you to people who have tried and tried and tried to do it without it, but they cannot be free until they brought it out in the open. Probably most of us have been a part of the congregation when some of these sins have come out, and most of the time there's a lot of people crying. I ask you why? Because these sins hurt the body. That's why it needs to come to the church. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5 says, let them not be once named among you. And one of the things that tells us is that as I look out across your faces, as I look out across the faces of my own congregation, I believe that everyone is free from this sin unless they tell me so. I must believe that. How can you have church life? How can you learn to trust your brethren? If you're looking down the bench saying, I wonder what all he's into. I wonder what all she's into. I wonder what all they're doing. You can't have church life like that. We believe that we are free unless we bring this out. If one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And tonight I want you to know that the details need to be shared with those in authority. Maybe you ask the question, why? Why does someone else need to know all the details? Tonight, do you really want to be free? Do you really want to be free from these sins? I'm telling you, you've got to get the details out. It needs to be in a private setting, but the details must come out. It will help you to be free in the future. It will help the person that's working with you know how to work with you. But complete and accurate confession is a necessity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 9. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That is verse 11, it is a perfect example of a type of clearing that must happen when we have these things into our life. A clearing that when it is all over, no one has any questions that this person was complete and real about what he was doing. Letter D. We must take an honest look at the lie that we have been living. When we find ourselves trapped in these sins, we have become a master of deception and a master of deceiving people. And we need to see it that way. Some of that depends on how long we have hid it, how long we have lived in deceit. And I want you to remember something tonight. And I plead with you tonight that the longer we wait to confess these sins, the harder it is to recover. I plead with you tonight to think about that. The longer we wait, the harder it is to recover. And the longer we learn to live a lie, the longer we learn to be deceitful in life, the harder it will be to retrain our conscience. If we have learned to live a lie, we're going to need help. Our conscience will need to be retrained. We're going to need someone to help us to train our conscience. And we're going to be willing to have someone look at us and say, you are not being real with this issue. You are not being real in this area of your life. And we're going to need to accept it to move forward. Letter E, we must commit ourselves to prayer and fasting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Tonight I want you to know the sins that we are talking about tonight have very deep roots. I want you to know that I believe with all my heart that the blood of Jesus and the help of other faithful brothers and sisters, a person can be clear of these things that we are talking about. I believe that with all my heart. But I'm here to tell you tonight that it is not going to happen without a battle and without a struggle. You must prepare yourself for a battle that may go on longer than you want to think about. And we must be real with that. And I believe that one of the ways that Jesus has given a way for us is the way of prayer and fasting. Tonight I'm not talking about skipping one meal. Yes, that is a fast. Maybe you should fast every week for a year. Or maybe you should literally fast for a couple days. Several. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a year. I'm not ashamed to say that tonight. I'm here to say that if you want to be free from these sins, we need to get serious with what the Bible gives as a way out. I'm here telling you tonight, this is a way out. Not only is it a way for... To me, there's a couple things that are involved. This is not a subject on fasting. It should be a whole message. When we learn to tell our flesh no to food, there is something that is learned in doing that. Do you know it's hard not to eat? Do you know that it's hard not to eat? We learn to deny the flesh the things that it needs to live. There's something that also happens to the spiritual man. There's something about self-denial that teaches us spiritual vision and spiritual purpose. And I just want to encourage you tonight, if you find yourself struggling with these sins, fast and have somebody fast with you and get serious with it. Letter F, we must allow deep surgery to be done. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. You know these verses, they're familiar, but in my mind, they are so foundational. I shouldn't say in my mind. The Bible says they're foundational. And let's please remember, please take notice that these verses are in context of moral purity. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I believe these verses simply mean that when we find ourselves caught in the clutches of immorality, that one of the ways out, and one of the important ways out, is the fact that we're going to do deep surgery. Tonight, if someone were to take your hands off, take your eyes out, would you not feel pretty handicapped? And for this, for me to put this into shoe leather, this may mean that I cannot have internet on my phone or my laptop. It may mean that I only am able to call from my phone. Depends what level we've been to. It may mean my job. It may mean that I need a new job, that I cannot continue working in what I am doing right now. Not every time, but there are many times a person gets involved in these things because their job has allowed them to. Not as in gave permission, but by themselves or with the wrong people, they get involved in these kind of things. Let me tell you tonight, if that is the case, you must consider that you may need another job. It may mean you mean to refrain from going places your friends would go. There are places that are going to be places of temptation for you that are not going to be for somebody else. And we can spend our life kicking about it and screaming about it, but that's no use. We need to accept that sometimes there are weaknesses that we have in our lives that we're going to have to face head on and look at and take them for what they are and make the necessary choices so that I can be free in my life. It's a fact of life. We must accept it. We must believe it. And on this point, I want to share a concern I have for the Mennonite churches. I don't have a problem if someone wants to go to the ocean this time of the year or a little later, or a few days with the family, and they're careful where they go. But I do not understand, and I unashamedly preach against, the going to the beach and going to the water slides in the middle of the summer when all the nudity's out there. You know what's there. And families take their young boys there. They take their young girls there. And tonight, we're not only struggling with immodesty at times, we're struggling with people even keeping their clothes on themselves. Maybe you don't know that, but that's truth. I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm here to ask you the question, how do we expect to raise young men and young ladies that are going to live a pure life if we're going to take our family to the beaches in the summer to vacation? If someone here has done, I don't know. I'm just sharing my heart. But some of these things become lifestyles that are going to bite us in the end. Tonight, we need to learn to identify the area that is hurting us. Identify the area that is causing the temptation and cut it out. Do surgery with it. Letter G, we need to be accountable. There's a number of verses we could use for this. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 5. Maybe you think I'm stretching the scriptures on this one a little, and I am not. Just give me a few more minutes to read a few more scriptures. One of the things I like about Proverbs is that it is pleading, it is imploring, my son, my son, my daughter, my daughter. It's a pleading tone. Would you not please listen to me? And he's saying, I have seen these things. I have seen the end of it. Would you not look at me? Would you not listen to me? That's how Proverbs is coming out. It's not a peer teaching a peer. It is an older person teaching a younger person. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. You know how you learn? One of the ways you learn is you sit across from someone that's older than you and just try to draw wisdom out of them. Brother Arrow has a lot over here. You just got to sit across from him and try to get it out. There's many people that have lived longer than you have, and there is something for you to gain from them. Proverbs 7, verse 7. We know this chapter here, verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement. And behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths, a man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. And we know the story there. He went the way to that woman's house. And while he may not in his mind have intended to go in, at the end of the day, that's what happened. He went in. But let us notice that in verse 7, he says, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, among a crowd of youths, among a group of youths. And I'm simply here to say that tonight, your youth, your peers, will not keep you from going down this way, most likely. If you find yourselves caught in these sins, you're going to need something, someone other than your peers, other than your friends. And you probably all know someone. Well, two friends got together. Well, I have this problem, and yes, I have this problem too. So why don't we just be accountable to each other? Well, the next time they get together, well, I failed. Oh, I did too. Oh, well, I guess we'll just keep going. That don't work. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 6, I'm sorry. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To me, here's a very clear picture of something that needs to happen. When a person finds themselves caught in these sins, it is not here to elevate one person above another, but it is here to present, it is showing us the idea of a father figure in someone's life that can take this person and can walk beside them and can bear their burdens with them and can cry with them and pray with them and teach them the way they need to go. We must be accountable. It is generally the only way out. One of the reasons is because your conscience must be retrained. We must understand that so many times we went down this road of deceitfulness and we just kept walking that way that our conscience is not reading right. Our conscience will not tell us what it needs to tell us. And we need someone else to step into our life and to talk to us very directly at times. And yes, you need someone in your life. They may have to look at you and rebuke you and maybe even discipline you. Second Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Tonight, this is one of the key problems sometimes, is an authority figure. And I have a few words to say to ministry later. Not that I have any doubts of your ministry here tonight. But there is something to be said for a man who will take rebuke and will take direction. There is something to be said, and there is going to be growth in that person's life. There will be growth. But a person who cannot accept authority, cannot accept rebuke or direction, is going to have a hard time making it. You need to know that. I'd like to switch gears just a little bit here. Young men, tonight, I want you to know, I'm made out of the same mold that you are. I want you to know that. I face many of the same struggles that you do. So I want to plead with you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're seeking a life companion, and you want to get married someday, you owe it to her to get your life cleaned up and right before marriage. You owe it to her. You owe it to God. You owe it to her parents. Tonight, if you're not living in victory, you either need to stop dating or don't think about starting dating. And I'm serious about that. Young men, I'm going to switch sides. I'm going to go over here and talk to these young ladies for a while, okay? I'm not here to pit them against you. I don't know that I could if I tried. But I want to explain to them a few things that they need to know. Because tonight, I'm serious about this subject. God is serious about it, and you need to be serious too. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. It came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister. His name was Tamar. And Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He said unto him, "Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" Amnon said unto her, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. When thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, 'I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it in her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have all men from me." And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the meat into thy chamber, that I may eat of thy hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? As for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Howbeit he would not hearken unto her, but he, being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise and be gone." And she said unto him, "There is no cause. This evil is sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her." And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. Then his servants brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her and laid her hands on her head and went on crying. Young ladies, tonight, I don't want you to end up where Tamar did. Maybe it would not happen as it did here with Tamar. But there's a teaching in here. I want you to know there's a heartbreak and there's a crying, a painful crying that happens when a person has been violated and trust has been violated. And if I can in any way save you from any pain in the future. I want to do that. Well, maybe there's some things that should be said that I will not say here publicly. I want to give you at least a few things you must look for. I want us to think about the fact here with Tamar that she, I want to back up, her father did not protect her like he should have. And I'm not here to blame fathers for everything that happens. But I do believe it is a fact here in this situation that David did not protect his daughter like he should have. But I'd like to notice the fact that she went into his bedroom chamber. I'd simply like to use that as an illustration of how sometimes young ladies that are pure do not always understand the implications of a lot of things. Can you accept from me tonight that there's things that you don't understand and don't know? And you need someone else to coach you along. But I'd like to just take a couple points that I want you to think about. As you think about dating a young man or thinking about getting married to a young man. One of the first things I see here in this chapter is that Amnon had a friend. His friend was of shady character. Maybe you have a boyfriend that you think is wonderful. But if his friends are of shady character, there's things about his friends that bother you. I'm here to tell you tonight, you need to be able to ask some serious questions. A man will not hang out with someone that he don't like. A man won't be friends with someone. If he's really pure in his heart, he will not hang out with friends of shady character. I see in here, in this whole chapter, there's a lot of smooth talk. Somehow Amnon convinced his father to send Tamar in. He convinced Tamar to come into the bedchamber, and we know where it went from there. And if this boy you have, boyfriend or one you have interest in, if you raise questions of concern, and he knows how to brush them aside, the flags need to go up in your mind. If your boyfriend asks or indicates that he would like to have physical interaction, and as much as your girl heart may enjoy that, I'm here to tell you tonight that the red flags need to go up in your mind. I don't really find this here in this chapter. But a young man who cannot save money and blows it on selfish interest. There's a connection between blowing your money, living life, how you want to live it, and immorality. I don't know how else to say it. Does he have an arrogant attitude? Is he arrogant? Is he arrogant about his authority? These are only a few questions. Tonight I want to be clear tonight. I want to save you from pain if I can. And it may be that this young man is God's will for your life. But maybe it isn't quite yet. I'm just here to tell you that if you have questions in your mind, probably you are not the one that needs to ask the questions. You probably need to get someone with more experience that knows which questions to ask. I plead with you tonight, young ladies. This is a lifetime commitment, and don't take it lightly. Number 4, how can others help? I know it's getting late, but that's kind of the nature of this subject. How can others help? The sisters tonight, dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The scriptural command to you tonight is to dress modestly. And maybe you're here tonight, you don't always understand that teaching. You don't understand the reason behind it. Talk to your mother. Talk to someone you can trust. But I'm going to tell you tonight that the stylish dresses that have low necklines, tight and high waistlines, tight skirts, the sweaters and the jackets that reveal the form instead of covering are a violation to biblical command for modesty. I'm just simply asking you tonight, do you want to help? That's one way you can help. That's a big way you can help. First Peter 3, verse 3 through 4. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I want you to know, sisters, I'm glad that you want to be beautiful. I am. But I want you to know that there is nothing more beautiful than letting the glory of Jesus Christ and the peace of Jesus Christ shining out and radiating in your face. There is nothing more beautiful than that. And just remember that the next time you want to doll yourself up. Let Christ make you beautiful. I'm sure you've been a part of a chorus, and they go, or some kind of choir, whatever it is, and they go somewhere to have, you go somewhere to sing, and what do they say? Oh, they look like angels. Something like that. Have you heard that statement before? Why? Because of the purity of your character. Because of it's the Jesus Christ shining out in your life. How can others help? And maybe this is for fathers and ministry, I don't know. But to have a shepherd's heart. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto me, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's a songwriter that says some of the same words. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare. Away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? The shepherd made answer, This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. And as fathers, ministry, wherever you find yourself tonight, if we're going to help people recover from these sins, we need to have the heart of a shepherd. And it may mean I'm going to lose money. It may mean I don't get as many hours in a week. It may try my patience and try my character. I'm here to say tonight, I've never found anger working very well with anything like this. And tonight, may God give us the heart of a shepherd to help those who have wandered far away. Let's bow our heads for prayer.